You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Travis, listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Travis.
How you doing, Hank? Good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, I have a question on the generational curse. And, you know, I know the things my father done and things I've done has opened up for my daughter and my son. Mostly my son, I see it in. How do you go about working with that, with the kids, to breaking it?
Well, you know, I don't think that there's such a thing as a generational curse that's passed on through the generations, although I do believe that the sins of the fathers are passed down through the generations. In other words, the consequences, not curses, are what are in view in the scripture. So the whole idea of generational curses, I think, is a sub-biblical view.
Okay. Because, you know, I see a lot of similarities in my son on some of the things that I know my father has done and my father-in-law, you know. So it's just, I just was wondering, you know, if there's, and we pray every night. I read from the Bible with him, in the kids' Bible and stuff, as far as that goes. And my daughter, I haven't had the answer to give her when she's, you know, she tells me that she hears the voices of God and of the devil telling her things. How do I answer that question to her? How do I tell her to put that aside, or what should I do in that situation?
You know, what I think would be really wonderful, and I'll send this to you as my gift. I wrote a children's version of The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And I think that would be extraordinarily helpful for her. So if you hang on, I'll be pleased to send that to you.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. And as far as generational curses are concerned, let me say just a few more things. The Bible clearly communicates that consequences, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, not curses, are passed on through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that children are punished for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. The child of an alcoholic father, for example, frequently suffers neglect, abuse. It's a direct consequence of the father's sinful behavior. The descendants of those who hate God, in turn, are more likely to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers. But in the situation that Travis was talking about, he's teaching his children through example and through leading them in prayer and into the Word of God. There's another point that should be made here, however, and that is Scripture explicitly tells us that the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. When ancient Israel quoted the proverb, "The fathers eat sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge," God responded in no uncertain terms. In fact, the words are quoted in the book of Ezekiel, "As surely as I live, says God, you will no longer quote that proverb in all of Israel. The soul who sins is the one who will die." In other words, you're not going to die for the sins of your father, and the generational curse is a myth. Consequences follow, not curses. And the final point I would make is that while the notion of generational curses is foreign to the Bible, there is a sense in which the curse of sin has been passed on from generation to generation. Through the first Adam, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, atonement is offered to all. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Through no act of our own, we're condemned, and likewise through no act of our own, we are saved. But again, the whole notion that generational curses have to be broken gets into a whole lot of mythology that is counter-biblical, and I would say as well counterproductive. Back to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Awesome. I had a question in regards to modern-day prophecy. And when I say that, I'm not referring to somebody, you know, quoting from Scripture or, you know, referencing the Bible. I mean, when somebody says, thus says the Lord. I've had interactions with a family member really my whole life who claims that they can get messages from the Lord. As far as I could remember, Hank, literally, as far as I could remember, I'd get these rings in my ear. I'm not the only one. Some of my family members get these rings in our ear. And we're not part of any sort of charismatic movement or anything like that. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I now, for the last 10 years, I'm part of a, you know, non-denominational church, strictly the Bible, nothing added, nothing subtracted, the infallible and corruptible Word of God. I know God speaks through His Word, but nonetheless, you know, I didn't partake in any ritual or ask God to give me any gift or anything like that. As long as I could remember, I'd get these rings in my ear. And my aunt apparently, you know, can go before the Lord and get a message from the Lord. And, you know, as I've matured in my relationship with the Lord, as I've matured, you know, in my faith, I just don't know if that's biblical. You know, I listen to you a lot, and, you know, there's a lot of people who kind of disagree with the notion of being able to go before the Lord and get revelation from God and then say, thus says the Lord, you know what I mean? For the past four or five months of my life, I've kind of just avoided the whole thing because I don't believe, you know, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He even tempted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with Scripture, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Here's the bottom line. The issue here is apostolic authority. God Himself set the conditions by which new revelations have to be ratified, and that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Paul was the quintessential test case. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and as an apostle. And therefore, revelation received through the apostle Paul, unlike revelations received through those who are saying today, thus saith the Lord, can be deemed reliable and binding upon you or anybody else within the body of Christ. So, yeah, there's no new revelation, and this is one of the problems with modern-day apostles and prophets. They are oftentimes saying that their revelations are on par with the revelation we already have. In fact, I've heard some of them say that they are super apostles and that they will be so great in their apostolic ministry that were a prophet from the Old Testament or an apostle from the New Testament to walk on this earth at this very moment, they would be standing in line to get the autographs of the super apostles of today. This is the kind of thing that has happened in a Christianity that has run amok. It's a counterfeit kind of Christianity.
My aunt is now a part of the International House of Prayer, which I know is not good. I mean, maybe that's the wrong way to phrase it. I apologize if I'm ignorant by saying that, but I just don't believe in some of the things that they believe in, and I want no part of that. I mean, I hope that's not rude or offensive, but nonetheless, you know. But this was prior to any of that, you know what I mean? And, you know, I was in prayer this morning. The Lord led me to Jeremiah 23. I was reading, you know, but I don't know if that's just for that context or not. But
no, you know, I memorized that a long time ago, and I've oftentimes used it, particularly the part that says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Right. This is a passage that is very apropos. But yeah, I mean, Mike Bickle envisions that the end time forerunner church will be an advanced apostolic movement, that they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves. He emphasizes that during the end times, Moses' miracles, the miracles of the book of Acts, are going to be multiplied on a global level. And so he's proffering this advanced apostolic movement that has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God, number one. Number two, he's a date setter. He's boldly telling his followers that the end of the world will unfold in this generation. So he knows something nobody else could possibly know, and that is when Jesus Christ is going to return. And the one thing about date setters like this is that they have been proven 100% wrong 100% of the time. Every single time someone sets a date, the date comes and goes. And once again, the Christian community is egg on its face because so many in the non-believing community think that this is representative of true Christianity. We'll be right back with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Matthew in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Matthew.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
And
likewise.
I've got a question. I'm a in-the-closet non-believer in the young earth creationist viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I believe the way that I believe because one of the main reasons is the time that it takes light to reach the planet. I think that's a pretty accurate way of dating. But I don't know a biblical view on a way to explain that.
Well, I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us whether the universe is old or young. If you want to find out the age of the universe, you find it through general revelation in much the way that you described with respect to the speed of light. That would be one of the factors that you can look at. There are obviously many other factors that could be looked at as well. But the idea that the universe is old is perfectly compatible with the Genesis account of creation and with the Bible in general.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I enjoy your show, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it. I've written about this in further detail in the Creation Answer book. And I agree with this call. Many Christians consider the universe to be relatively young, but there's nothing in the Bible that addresses the age issue. General revelation provides, however, a host of clues like the one mentioned. Nothing travels faster than the speed of light. And billions of light years separate us from the distant galaxies. And that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. But there's so much more. Think about star life. It's, I think, a very compelling argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Star life, of course, depends on star mass. And as such, the universe is presumed to be as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history is a matter of inference, I think astronomical history, it's a function of direct observation. Star formation can be observed in all stages of its life. So you can see a star that's in infancy, a star in midlife, and you can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear energy. And there are many other things that can be pointed to. For example, sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years old. Arborists count tree rings, and by that they can come up with the age of a tree. Researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores as well. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. So again, I don't think the Bible gives us a chronology. I don't think that's what the first 11 chapters of Genesis are designed to do. In fact, if you look at the genealogies in Genesis, you got 10 before the flood, 10 after, they are not sequential, rather they're symmetrical. They're deliberately arranged so that we might not only hear, but so that we might remember. Back to the phone line, Stephen next in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Very good. First, I want to thank you for your unique and very impactful ministry. It's made a great deal of difference in my life. Thanks for that.
Well, thanks for saying that.
Absolutely. So I want to follow up on a question that was asked a few weeks ago. The question was, how do folks that aren't, don't have access to Bibles, don't have access to missionaries and the like, how do they form a relationship with Christ? How do they reach salvation? And the answer was, and forgive my paraphrasing if it's wrong, but you know, essentially that it's a response to the light of creation, the light of Christ. But nonetheless, the way I took it was still an event or events that occurs in an individual's heart, right? And regardless of whether it's manifested, I'll insert here what I've heard from several, spiritual leaders that I've been taught by, that the event needs to be acceptance of Christ, maybe more specifically. So that's just the baseline for my question.
Sure.
Which is, if an event needs to occur, or events in the heart of an individual to reach salvation, I struggle with the question of a just God, in that, folks that live a longer life, for example, would have more opportunities to respond to that light or to accept specifically Jesus, whichever camp you're in there. And if so, then that would seem unfair from, sort of an elementary analysis. And then does that mean that God gives some of us a little bit more of a handicap, if you will, for reaching that salvation in relationship with Christ?
Yeah, well, I think what's important for all of us to realize is that when we are judged by God, He will take into consideration every single converging factor, and He will do that in an absolutely just and righteous way, such that as we stand in the great assize with people from every language and nation and people throughout the earth, we will see that the judge of the earth has judged rightly. It is as though we were in a courtroom today and we knew through firsthand experience exactly what happened in a particular event, and then we saw the judge taking everything that we knew through firsthand evidence into consideration and then make a perfect judgment. But as to the whole issue of light, what I've said in previous broadcasts is that we all have the light of creation, we all have the light of conscience, and if we respond to the light of creation and conscience, which Paul delineates in Romans 1 and 2, then we can have the light of Christ. So the real problem, even according to Jesus Christ, is not that there's not enough light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So again, the problem is not that you cannot find God, it would be that you will not find God. God lives in enough light, so if we want to find Him, we will, and He dwells in enough obscurity that if we don't want to find Him, we won't. I've oftentimes also quoted the Apostle Paul in Acts, where he is at the Areopagus, and he says, "From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them, the exact places that they should live, and He specifically did this," says Paul, "so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us," which is to say, no matter where we are, we have light, and if we respond to that, we can be participating as friends of God. So it's not the absence of knowledge that ever damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. And God is not looking for obstacles to keep us out of the kingdom, or He's not trying to give one person a leg up on the other. No, He is the righteous judge who's done all so that an unholy people could be reconciled to a holy God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate that answer, and I think ultimately, just as a quick follow-up, if I may, through my struggles, I essentially came to a very similar conclusion. I sort of called it the infinite mathematician aspect of my own personal understanding of God, which is to say, understanding every converging factor, as you put it, and taking that into account. The only struggle I have is that traditional doctrine often, at least to me, teaches that there is the opportunity of, one moment sort of acceptance of Christ into your heart being the conversion, the salvation moment, that the change of heart. And if that is the case, then it's less of a holistic analysis and more of a, did you live long enough to make that decision.
Yeah, and I think that oftentimes all of that is misguided in the sense that, you know, there are people that suppose that there's a big computer in the sky and that you raise your hand or you walk an aisle and the check mark is entered into the computer. But, I mean, it is far more holistic, as you put it. It is people who want to be participants in the kingdom, people who want to be friends of God. And when you do, then God does not throw up obstacles, but he invites you to be a participant of the kingdom, and he enlightens you with respect to his precepts and his principles. In other words, what is the kingdom, and how can we be participants in that kingdom with the king living within us? And again, it is a holistic kind of an idea which has to do with the God who created the universe now living within us, being enlivened within us. So I think the point that you're making is a very astute and necessary point.
Fantastic. Thank you for your time and patience and for the answers.
You got it, Stephen. And thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.